And I hope as we're before the Lord, not just this morning as we're together, but in our lives, that we remember that God's desire by sending His Son Jesus Christ to live, die, and rise again for us was not just to save us from hell, but to bring us into an eternal relationship with Himself. And it's my hope, and it's been my hope as we've gone through this whole almost 5 months now of COVID-19 lockdowns and social distancing and limiting, that we have an opportunity both individually and corporately as a church to retool, if you will, and for us to remember what God intended life to truly be like. I know we're all wondering when life will get back to normal, if it will, and what that normal may look like. But I hope in many, many ways that we don't return to normal, that we in fact return to the life that God has always wanted us to live. A life of being close to Him, encountering Him, walking with Him, and experiencing Him. And this is exactly the life that we see modeled and pictured in Abraham, the example of faith, the father of those who believe is how he's referred to in the New Testament. The example of faith, as one writer put it, the prototype of faith. This is what a genuine life of faith looks like. And I hope that you have seen as we have gone through this and have been going through it and will continue to look at Abraham, that we do not get the idea that this is something, that this life that we're talking about is not for a select few super saints. Because again, Abraham is the father of those who believe. He's to be the example, the prototype for all those who believe. And it's not just supposed to be for special seasons. It is in fact to be in the ebb and flow of life. Certainly we see various encounters, and we'll look at one of those this morning, one of the dramatic encounters that Abraham has with God. But this relationship is to be in the ebb and flow of everyday life. I've always loved the way it's described of Enoch back in the book of Genesis, where it says he walked with God. And that needs to be our goal and our desire and the reality of our experience, that we walk with God. Well, how does that become a reality? How do we truly experience the life God intended for us to live in everyday life, in the ebb and flow of life? And this is exactly what we see as we turn this morning to Genesis chapters 18 and 19, as we see a tremendous encounter, another encounter that Abraham has with God. And we see what takes place there, the mind and the heart of Abraham, the way that God works upon him. And while it's obviously a unique encounter at a unique period, the principles are the same. The lessons are still the same. It is what the pattern is still the same that you and I need to follow if we're going to truly experience the life that God intended for us to live in everyday life, in the ebb and flow of life. And so as we think about that, we wonder what is necessary for that to take place. Look what we find as we begin working our way through this text this morning. The first quality, and in fact, as I would almost say, it's the one that drives all others, is the quality of desire. We need to want to have that ongoing encounter and experience with God. We're going to have to want to hear from Him and want to know Him and desire for Him to be real and to work and to move in our lives. Look at how we see this in Genesis 18, and look at verses 1 through 8. Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor of your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk in the calf, which he had prepared, and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Now, if you read commentaries and you listen to Bible preachers and teachers, there's a lot of debate as far as to what Abraham knew about this encounter and at what point did he know it. At what point did Abraham know that he was truly entertaining the Lord and two of his angels? And yet, I think it's pretty clear as you read this that Abraham knew almost immediately. In fact, as you get the idea that from the very beginning that he knew this. I mean, you think about Abraham's actions here. Now, I know, and you know, again, Bible teachers, commentators will make the argument that, you know, this was just hospitality in those days. And it's true, they, you know, the various elements here would be how they would show the hospitality for traveling strangers. But you think of the sense of urgency that's here, the sense of importance. It's obvious that Abraham had a tremendous burden about this one he was meeting. You think about what we see here in the latter part of verse 2. He ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. There's a lot more there than hospitality. Abraham had a tremendous burden about this individual that he was about to entertain. You think of what we see in the very first part of verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. If you know anything about men in those days, they didn't hurry simply because, you know, it was not a sign of being dignified, if you will. And yet here you have Abraham through this whole encounter hurrying and scurrying about. Think of what we read in the first part of verse 7. Again, another instance of Abraham being in a hurry and running. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf. Think about what we read in verse 8. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And you think about Abraham at this point in his life, obviously getting up in years at this point, 90 plus years old. And you think about the fact that Abraham is hurrying back and forth, very much out of character with a man's dignity in those days. And you also think about this. You think about the number of servants, slaves Abraham had. Do you remember back in chapter 14 when Abraham went to war with those kings who invaded the land and had captured Lot? Do you remember that time? What does it tell us? Abraham had 318 servants who were able to draw the sword. When you think about that, if he had 318 servants, slaves, who were of the age and capability of wielding weapons to go to war, how many must he have who were not of that age, who maybe were the female servants or children or too old to do that? If he had 318 who could go to war, he probably had about 1,000. Well, if he had close to 1,000 servants or slaves, why is he doing all this running around? I mean, ladies, you're about to go home and cook dinner. If you had 1,000 servants, would you be scurrying about to cook dinner this afternoon? It's obvious. Abraham knew who this was. Abraham knew who he was, and Abraham distinctly wanted this encounter, this meeting with the Lord. And that is a tremendous lesson there for us. And we think, you know, our argument is, well, this is a unique encounter. And to be sure it is. I mean, here is God with two angels, our Lord with two angels coming to speak with Abraham. Tremendous encounter. You know, the Lord himself and two angels are coming to visit Abraham. What an amazing thing. Child of God, think about something just for a moment. What happens when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, comes to live within us. In fact, as we refer to Him as what? As the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, what does the word indwelling mean? It means He lives in. Doesn't just come for a visit, as magnificent as that is in Genesis 18, but He has in fact come to live. And you think about how the tremendous lengths that Abraham went through and to make sure that the Lord felt at home, if you want to use that terminology, that day as he came to Abraham's tent and camp, as we would call it. What lengths do we go to make sure that the Lord feels welcome in us? What do we allow in our hearts and in our lives? Do we show this same desire to meet with him? Do we have this same desire to hear from him? I mean, you think about it. Abraham did all this just to have this one meeting. Do you show this same burden and urgency and desire to maintain contact, fellowship, relationship with the Lord? You know, a few years ago, we were on vacation and at a restaurant we enjoy eating when we go to North Carolina, and looked across the way, and you've all seen this, and there was another family. I think I had like four, parents and two children, two young people, teenagers. And you've seen the picture, this family of four sitting at a restaurant, and each of them was on their phone, not paying the other any attention whatsoever. You know, you can do a whole sermon there on family relationships, but that's another series. And, we typically look at that and we think, man, how sad that is. They're there and they're not even paying each other any attention. My friend, the only thing sadder than that is the fact we have the living God within us, and do we pay him any more attention? Are we just as tuned out as family members sitting around a table, scrolling through their phones? You look at the desire that Abraham had to meet with the Lord, to make him feel welcome, to make him feel wanted. Does the Lord feel welcome in our hearts and in our lives? Do we set time to meet with him, to hear from him? Do we seek to listen to him as we go through our day? If we are going to have the life that God intended for us to have in everyday life, the ebb and flow of life, not just special, wonderful times, and there will be those as well, it requires desire. In fact, that'll be the one that drives the others. Our spiritual life, more than anything else, is driven by our desire for it. We are, as John Snyder said, as close to God as we want to be right now. And we will be as close to God as we want to be. We're talking about encountering the Lord, knowing him. Believer, how badly do you really want to know the Lord? Do you really want him to be real in your life? Do you really want to hear from him? Do you really want to encounter him? How you answer that question is going to determine your spiritual condition of your life more than anything. There needs to be the desire. But then there needs to be, on top of that, number two, belief. And by that I mean that we truly believe who God says that he is, and we believe that God will in fact do what he says he will do. Look at verses 9 through 15. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There, in the tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." You think about what the Lord said there in verse 14. And it's a question not only for her that day, but it's a question for you and me this day. And it's a question for us tomorrow. It's a question for us every day. You think about the question of verse 14, and it's a question that we have to answer. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is this God that we're talking about, this God of the Bible, this God who has revealed himself in the pages of this book we hold, is this God really who he says he is? And will this God really do what he says he will do? If we are going to have a living, vibrant Christian life, the life God intends for us to have and experience it every day, we are going to have the conviction that this God is true and real and will do what he says he will do. You think of how we see this in the scriptures. You think of what we see in Job 42 and in verse 2. Think of what Job says after all that he's been through, and God, the biggest part of Job is God revealing to Job just how great and powerful and mighty he is. Job is finally brought to that point of understanding. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. At the beginning of the book of Job, Job's a righteous man, not taking away from him. But Job had no idea of the God that he was before. When all of it was over with, Job had come to a greater appreciation and knowledge of who God is and how great he is. You think of what we read over in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. As Jeremiah prays, and we think about how Jeremiah and all the other prophets could be so faithful unto God in the midst of everything that they face. Well, here's the answer. They knew who God was. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Do you remember over in Luke chapter 1? And then verse 37, as the angel spoke there to the priest, Zacharias, notice what he said, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. You think about this. You think about this God that we are in fact before. This God can do whatever he pleases. In fact, that's exactly what David wrote in Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. If we're going to encounter God in everyday life and have that life he wants to give us in everyday life, we are going to have to believe that he is exactly who he has revealed himself to be, and that he is going to do exactly what he has said that he will do. It is going to be based upon that in the real issues of life. In that issue for you this morning, whatever that issue is for you, that decision, that need, that problem, that worry, that burden, that concern, we are going to have the conviction that this God is truly the living God and that he will do what he says he will do. And only when we operate in faith on that, that is dependence and trust and reliance, will we truly encounter him and experience him and see him work and see him move. You think of how we see this in God's Word. Think back with me, the book of Malachi. And you recall in the book of Malachi, the remnant had returned from exile. And you recall as they were there that they went through several things. But one thing that they had stopped doing was tithing because, got to take care of ourselves, not going to have enough. But notice what God said in Malachi chapter 3. And look at verses 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be the delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You think about what God is telling them there. In that particular context about tithing, it applies there certainly of us financially, but in every area of life. Obey me. Trust me enough to do what I say, and you will see me work. You will encounter me. You will experience me. And again, you apply that to your own life, and it may be financial for you. It may be relational, occupational, whatever the case may be. Child of God, what do you already know? And hopefully you've studied it or researched it. What does God's Word say about that situation that you're in this morning? About that decision, about that need? Do you believe that the God who said that is truly the sovereign God? Do you really believe that He is going to do what He said He will do in that situation? We're going to have to believe that God is who He said. We are going to have to operate in belief. And if we're going to experience Him in the ebb and flow of life, if you're going to experience Him in your life where you are this morning, it will never happen until you say, okay, God, you are, I believe who you are, and I believe what you've said, and I'm going to base my decisions, my actions, and my conduct upon it. And I'm going to let you work your will. Only when we truly walk in faith, belief, will we begin to experience the life God wants us to live. But notice there's also the third requirement for experiencing the life God intended in everyday life. And that is the requirement of openness. And by that I mean an open, heart-to-heart relationship with God. You think about how we see this in verses 16 through 21. The men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they've done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." God is revealing Himself to Abraham here, and He's revealing both His righteousness and His mercy. He is showing His person. He is showing His ways. He's wanting Abraham to know that He's a righteous God and will deal with the sin, but He doesn't just fly off the handle. He only moves as righteousness truly declares. God is revealing Himself. There's an open revelation here from God. But not only do you see God openly revealing Himself, but notice Abraham's open petition unto God. And I'm sure this is a very familiar passage to you, but look with me as we read verses 22 through 33. I know it's very familiar, but look at the openness here. God is revealing Himself and His ways. Abraham now is revealing his heart and his desire, his burdens, his concerns. Look at verses 22 through 33. "Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abram was still standing before the Lord. Abram came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account.' And Abraham replied, 'Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' He spoke to him yet again and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' And he said, 'I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Look at the openness here. Again, God revealing himself that he's a righteous God, but he's also a merciful God. He is a God who truly, when he operates in righteousness, doesn't just, as we would say, fly off the handle. There is a reason for what God does, even in judgment. But notice the openness there, and well, it's petitioning. Look at the openness. You know, when we come before the Lord, yes, there needs to be a reverence and a respect and an awe, but there needs to be an openness with our Lord where we are truly open to hear what he has to say. Child of God, as you came here this morning, were you really and are you now open to hear what God has to say? What if God wants to tell you what you in the back of your mind don't want to have him tell you? You know, it's very easy for us, whether it's a devotion time or a worship time, come before the Lord and say, okay, God, I want to hear you speak, as long as you don't talk about this issue or, you know, cause me to want to do this or lead me this direction or to straighten out this part of my life. I'll hear anything else you have to say as long as you don't go there. We are going to have to be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your servant wants to hear. Is that your attitude this morning? Is that your attitude as you're living your life? When we begin to mark off areas and try to block off things that we don't want God to do, my friend, we begin to throw cold water on that relationship. We don't lose our salvation, but we do lose the closeness and the intimacy and the reality of God in our life. Are you truly willing to hear from the Lord this morning? What about that burden that you have? Are you truly willing to come before the Lord with it and lift it up to him like Hannah did? In her desire for a child, she poured out her soul before the Lord. Are you willing to do that with the attitude of submission unto his will? Whether it's our devotion times, whether it's our corporate worship times, whether it's simply as we go through our day. You know, this is what it means in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when it says, pray without ceasing. It means this continuous, ongoing relationship and communication with our Lord. Are you wanting to hear from him? Are you wanting to speak to him? We need the openness. But look what else we see with Abraham. You know, not only do we see the desire and the belief, the openness, but lastly, we need the watchfulness. The fact that we truly want to watch to see what God will do. Obviously, you go into Genesis chapter 19 where the angels go into Sodom and they see the sin of the city, and God does in fact judge the city of Sodom, which is a frightening message for our own nation and society. We are adopting and glamorizing and promoting the very same lifestyle that caused God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We are in fact glamorizing it. We are in fact promoting it socially. We're doing it morally, increasingly politically. If you have, and you probably haven't had much choice, you look at the various organizations, Antifa, however you like to pronounce it, I've heard it both ways, Black Lives Matter. When you study their ideology that they have on their own websites, by the way, it's amazing, especially BLM, when you go on their website. You know, supposedly they exist to try to create a particular problem, and yet for somehow you go to their website and they're for the promotion, and I'm going to say it more tactfully than what they do on their website, the promotion of homosexuality, transgenderism, and the destruction of the nuclear family. Now, how that ties in with the original problem that they were supposedly created to address, I have no earthly idea. We are living frighteningly close to the very same thing that God judged these cities for. And as one pastor many, many years ago said, if God doesn't judge us, he owes them an apology. We are living in frightening times. But notice Abraham's action as we think again about experiencing God. Notice what Abraham does. Notice verses in Genesis 19. Look at verses 27 through 29. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst and overthrew. And when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. You think about the actions of Abraham here. Abraham went back to that place where he had met with the Lord. He was wanting to see what God did, and then he looked down upon the cities. Why? He truly expected God to move in some way, and he wanted to see what he did. He prayed, and he watched to see what he did. I've always loved the way it's written over in Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5, and in verse 3. You think about what the psalmist here writes. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Think about what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to watch to see what you do, O God, how you move, how you answer, how you supply, how you strengthen whatever it is he does and whatever the situation is for you. But I'm going to lift up my voice, I'm going to lift up my burden to you, and then I'm going to watch to see what you do. There is the expectation there that God is going to work and move. Child of God, let's be very honest with ourselves just for a moment. As you think about your relationship with the Lord, when you pray, do you really expect this God of the Bible to answer? Are you really expecting an answer? Do you really think someone's there? Like we said earlier about the desire, how you answer that question determines a lot about your prayer life. You know, obviously, to try to avoid distractions when we pray, we close our eyes. While we close our physical eyes to prayer, we need to keep our spiritual eyes open. Like the psalmist, like Abraham after this encounter, we need to pray and then watch to see what God does. Abraham knew God was going to work and move. He wasn't sure what. He was concerned about Lot, but he knew this God worked and moved. The psalmist knew this God is a God who works and moves. You study the prophets. You look at the apostles. Their God worked and moved. Does yours? We need to be watchful to see how God works and moves. We need to watch so that we can see God move, so that we can truly experience Him in the life that He wants us to have with Him. Like all of you, I have worries, concerns about, you know, the whole COVID-19 thing and you know, the various implications, health, politics, economics, the whole nine yards. But one thing I hope comes out of this is that we are broken of mere religion, and that we are broken from mere ritualism of just gathering together, and that we're brought back to a point of hunger and experience of the true living God in our lives. But that'll only happen if we follow Abraham's example, the father of those who believe, the prototype of faith. As you're here this morning, believer, is your life like Abraham's? Are these qualities present in you? Or do you need to meet with him this morning and confess and repent and begin following him? Or it may be that you're here this morning and you've never really, truly, personally come to know Jesus Christ. Could it be that you need to meet with him? I realize because of all the social distancing, we can't have a real invitation per se. But I'd like for us to have just a few moments of just quiet prayer where we individually meet with the Lord. To come to know him if you've never trusted him. To truly to follow the example of Abraham. So we can experience that life he intends for us to live in everyday life. Let's meet with him together. O Lord God, you are the living and eternal God. O God, you're even more than what you have recorded in your word. Father, we can't even grasp your person based upon what you've revealed in your word, and we don't have the capacity, Lord, to go beyond that. You're even more glorious, majestic, and mighty than you've even revealed in your word. We can't even begin to comprehend it. You are a God who's real. And in your mercy and your grace, you've called us unto yourself. Lord, may we walk with you. Father, if there's any person in this room who's not come into a real relationship with you through Jesus Christ, bring them to yourself. And oh God, for every believer, may we stop settling, oh God, for mere religion, mere churchianity, mere ritualism. Oh Lord God, may we encounter you in the ebb and flow of life and know the reality and experience the reality of who you are. Oh Lord God, in everyday life, may we experience the life you intended for us to have when you created us and recreated us through your Son. May we live that life of faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.